In the Exodus of God's people, the story of the Exodus is not just a story. It is a historical fact. You and I know that, for example, John F. Kennedy lived. Why? Because of history. Maybe you saw him on television. We know that Abraham Lincoln lived. There was no television then, but we have photographs of him. We know that George Washington lived. We don't have photographs of him. We have paintings of him, but we have a nation that was founded because he was general of the Revolutionary Army. How do you know truth? Pilate told Jesus when he was in front of Pilate for a crucifixion trial. He told Jesus, "What is truth?" It was cynical. It was a cynical statement. "I don't believe that there's truth. We're just living this life." There is truth. And the truth is found in the Bible. Now, because we have lived in a culture and in a time where God and the Bible and Christianity is been and has been and will be under constant attack, constant attempts to try to undermine it, try to diffuse it, try to make it less effective, because there is a system that is active, that is anti-God, anti-Christ. For you to come to church today, how many of you found it an easy thing to do? For you to decide to go to Bible study or to pray or to listen to a teaching on the radio about scriptures and about God, it's a difficult thing. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You can choose to do anything else and it seems like it's easy. But to do that which is right, to follow the one true God, to give your life to Christ and follow him and serve him, man, for some reason, that is a real difficult thing. That's what this part of the story in Exodus is about. Remember, God had told Moses at Mount Sinai in the burning bush, "I am Yahweh." The word Hebrew, Yahweh, is the name that God says I will be remembered by forever. It is my name for all generations. I started to think that because Christina did this song for us. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And I said, why is it that that name is different? So this was during the first service. And I thought to myself, it's got to be because the name Jesus is the Greek interpretation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew name. Do you know what the Hebrew name of Jesus is? Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. My name is Yahweh. My name is Yahweh saves. God saves us. And what does he save us from? From sin, from confusion, from lies, from deceit, from damnation, from hell, from death, from the grave. He saves us from that. From our own silly superstitions that swirl around in our brains, from cultural misinterpretations and misunderstandings of God. God saves us from that, but we need to listen to him. Now, to listen to him is it's Herculean, really, because everywhere else you go, people don't talk about him. When you go to a college class, to a graduate class, to a high school class, even to an elementary class, no longer is God taught about or spoken of. It used to be par in the course of American history. You went to school and you learned of God, of Jesus, of Christianity, of faith, of duty, of right, of wrong. You learned of those things even at school. That's all gone. Very rarely will somebody set foot into a church that teaches the Bible for what it is, the Bible. Many churches don't adhere to biblical truth anymore. It's alarming. It's scary because the more and more people get away from it, the more difficult life is going to become because people will believe all kinds of things. Jesus prophesied this. In the end days, many will listen to false Christs and they will fall away. There are false teachers, false preachers, false leaders, political, religious, philosophical, economical, all kinds of falseness out there. How do you find truth? How do you answer the question, what is truth? You go to Jesus, okay? Now, he says in this, "Let my people go," a real well-known phrase, "Let my people go." Martin Luther King used it, "Let my people go." But this statement is more than you understand. Remember I told you when I began the series in Exodus that Paul the Apostle said that all that was written for us was written for us beforehand. All that was written beforehand was written for us to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us. What is it telling us? There is a world system, and this world system is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-you going to church, anti-you reading the Bible, anti-you praying to the unseen God. By the way, just as a little bit of an offshoot, not too much actually, but a little bit of an offshoot, when they're saying that we need to remove the Second Amendment, that's not the only goal. The First Amendment is the freedom of speech and the freedom to worship freely. That's next, by the way. Remove one amendment, you remove them all. Because remember, the Founding Fathers said these rights are given to us by God. The Bible says by God. Now, governments will try to remove these things. They always do this. They want to remove rights from us. Indeed, one of the compromises being floated around is, okay, we'll just deal with it by the mentally ill. If you're mentally ill, well, I'll just tell you something about history that's really weird. In the USSR, the United States of Soviet Republic, the United Soviet Socialist States, okay, Union, okay, whatever it was, the USSR, Russia, which is not USSR anymore, but when it was the communistic empire of Russia, which we fought with all the way until 1990, whatever it was, 91, oh, thank you. Isn't that amazing? When they took over places, you know what they did with Christians? Guess what they did? They passed the law. You know what the law was? The law was this. They talk to somebody that's not there. They're mentally ill. And they put them in jail. Yeah, really. The mentally ill. You're mentally ill. They even said that of Vice President Pence on a national TV show. You're mentally ill. You talk to somebody that's not there. So just so that you know, the attack is spiritual. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians, we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle against spiritual powers of darkness in heavenly places. Lucifer, all of the demons, everything false, every false religion, false political belief, false economic belief, it is all there. And it is all going on, and it is all coming to a great climactic head at the end of the ages where God himself will have to intervene and halt it and stop it and renew all things. Now, when we read Exodus, it is a story that is true. It really did happen. It is not metaphorical. It's not like some kind of a fairy tale. It really did happen. Oh, no, it didn't. It was just, you know, that's just a myth. It happened. They went through the Red Sea. We had a guy, a Christian guy, that went into the Red Sea with scuba gear, and he saw barnacled chariot wheels at the bottom. Chariot wheels. Oh, no. It's there. Follow along in your sermon outline, please. God desires the worship of his people. In this story, we see a metaphor for us. We are in a world system. We are in a kingdom of darkness. And like Jesus said of the disciples, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. I hope that that's your life. That even though you're in this world, you're living your life as if you're not in this world. Because this is not the eternal existence. We are going to an eternal kingdom. The Bible says he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are in an exodus. That's why I titled this series, The Exodus of God's People. He gave us the story of the exodus of the children of Israel from physical slavery to show his people, the church, that we are in an exodus. We're not going to stay here forever. We're going to the promised land. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, Moses had already met with the elders and the leaders of the children of Israel in Egypt in slavery. He met with them. He talked with them. He showed them the signs. He said, God appeared to me on the mountain, and he told me to tell you. He sees what's going on. He's going to do something about it. It was a real happy time. They had a little mini revival. It says they bowed down in worship in chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. And then it picks up with this. After meeting with the elders, after this revival, we're all right, this is cool. God's going to help us. He's going to take us out of slavery. Yay! Sounds really good. Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they told him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So what does God desire from the people he's calling out of the world to himself? A worship. Is God egotistical? Does God need us to worship him? Not at all. Think about this just logically. For eternity before humans ever existed, who was worshiping God? For eternity before he ever created the angels, who was worshiping God? No one. God doesn't need for us to worship him. It's good for us to worship him. It's good for us to focus on him. The battle, the spiritual battle about what's going on is all about who you worship. Either you worship God, you worship yourself, or you worship Lucifer and the world system. or you worship money or idols or false religion or false philosophies or false political sentiments, or you worship your family or your career or whatever it is you worship. Anything in front of God, the Bible calls idolatry. He desires his people to worship him. And he's telling the king of this world, Pharaoh, he's telling him, let my people go. Let them go so that they can worship me. But the world isn't about to hear it. God already told Moses, they're not going to listen to you. He's not going to let you go. Everybody's going to be happy about the news. All right, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven, eternal life. No more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. All right, that sounds good. But in the meantime, I live in this world. I go through all I go through. I face all the challenges that I face. I get flown up to Denver with meningitis, whatever. You might have MS like Margaret back there who just wheeled in. What's going on, God? I thought you promised us abundant life and full life. And what's going on? You'll see this. In this story, you're going to see the beginnings of how human nature acts and reacts to God, both believers and non-believers. Watch this. So the world system does not recognize our God, does not recognize our God. There is a world system. It's not the planet. The trees, the forests, the mountains, the streams, the sky, the clouds, the beauty of this creation, that's not what I'm talking about. The system of the world, it is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-anything that has to do with God. What does it say in John, the Gospel, chapter 1? Even though this world was made by him, this world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. That's the nature of the existence that we are in. Now, we are in this battle, and this battle is about winning the hearts and the minds of men, women, and children all around us. Pharaoh said, who's Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. If you know anything about Egypt, you need to know this. Pharaoh was considered to be, by the people of Egypt and many of the earthly kingdoms, their leader is considered to be God. Augustus Caesar meant God in the flesh. Pharaoh meant God in the flesh. Pharaoh, the god of this world, said, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord? Capital L-O-R-D means Yahweh. Who is he that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? They're just a bunch of slaves. Why should I let them go? I'm God. I don't know Yahweh. Neither will I let Israel go out of their slavery. No way. They're not going to worship another god. Nope. I'm God. I'm the king. I'm in charge. This is my system. I call the shots. That's Pharaoh. Okay? That's the world system. Look in John chapter 14, verse 30. I will not say much more to you, Jesus speaking to the disciples right before the crucifixion, after the Last Supper. Look what he says. For the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. The prince, the spiritual authority in this world, the anti-God, anti-Christ, Lucifer, the devil. Look what it says in Luke chapter 4 in the temptation in the wilderness. When God became a man and he faced Satan face to face, the devil led him, Jesus, to a high place and showed Jesus in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Wow, that's an amazing feat. No one ever gets this kind of temptation, but they get it in different ways, but not like Jesus did, because Jesus came to save us. And so he's showing Jesus everything. Okay, you came for this world. Let me show it to you. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Daniel, the prophet, saw in a vision, so did John and so did others, in a vision, all the kingdoms of the world. In Daniel, it says he saw a great image with a head of gold and a chest of silver and arms. It went on and on talking about the Babylonian Empire and then the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. And then we're now in the feet and the toes. You should read that in the book of Daniel. And that's when Jesus comes back. That's why it is so close when he's about to come back. But right before he comes back, just like you'll see in this story, it's going to get really, really intense. It already has been very intense for many people all over the planet. We Christians in America are very used to our free worship, our free assembly. Many places in this world, if you dare to assemble publicly, you get arrested, you get put in jail. The old fish shine for Christians, you know what that was for? Not a bumper sticker. That wasn't what it was for. When you were a Christian in the Roman Empire in the beginning, you would scratch into the sand the fish shine, and it would be an arrow that told you where the church meeting was going to be that night. You see? It was a secret meeting. Why? Because if they met publicly, they got arrested and they got thrown to the lions or burned at the stake or whatever. That's coming again. It's already happening in many places. In the Middle East, if you try to meet publicly, it's against the law. When we went in Desert Storm and Desert Shield, we were told that we couldn't have chaplains wear crosses on their lapels. How do you like that one? Because we would make them upset. Who? The people that we're trying to keep free? Anyway, that's the world system. So he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to Jesus, I, Satan, I, Lucifer, I will give you all authority and splendor of this world system. You want a crown? You want to be the leader and the savior of this world? I'll give that to you. Just worship me. He said to him, I'll give it all to you. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Just worship me. That's what Satan says. And many people do this. They make these pacts with evil in order to get influence and fame and fortune, but it's only short-lived. Worse than the mafia, at the end of the deal, guess what happens? Cement shoes in the lake of fire where you never get out. That's the end of it. It says in Revelation, anyone who accepts the mark of the beast will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will suffer there day and night forever, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever. That's what it says in the Bible. I didn't write it. Well, I don't believe in hell. You will. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, one day you will believe in hell completely, because believers will see it. It says they saw the smoke of their torment going up forever. Non-believers will believe it because they'll be in it. So I don't like that teaching, like it or not. God tells us truth. He doesn't lie to us. Remember, we're reading here something in Luke, and we're reading a quotation in the Bible about Lucifer. What did Jesus, just like you have to do with all of the Bible, what did Jesus say about Lucifer? He is a murderer from the beginning. Who murdered in the school last week? It was Lucifer. Why does he do that stuff? He's got another agenda in mind. Lucifer, Jesus said, is a murderer and a liar. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies. You know, this whole thing that we think is a new thing about fake news, it's nothing new. It's been going on since Lucifer, since the Garden of Eden. You know what Lucifer, you know what the serpent told Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? What is his tactic? It always has been cast doubt on God's word, cast doubt on his Bible, cast doubt on his people. That is his strategy. It always will be that. It will never stop being that. So he is always trying to undermine the word of God. So when you read something here, this is Lucifer talking. This is all mine. It was given to me. Guess what? Liar. Who was the world given to according to the Bible, Genesis? Who was it given to? Adam and Eve. It was given to them. He is a usurper. What's a usurper? Somebody who takes something from somebody else. He usurped the authority that was given unto us. He usurped our world. It's ours. It was given to us. He usurped it. He is the great usurper, the liar, the murderer. And ever since, what has his usurpation of authority done in this world? Killing, murder, mayhem. That's what has resulted. It's not his. He's a liar. So even when you read something in the Bible, direct quotation of Lucifer, you've got to read it with a real careful reading, because he's lying right there. Who gave it to him? Nobody gave it to him. He usurped it. Yes, the Bible acknowledges that he's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible acknowledges that he is the prince of darkness, yes, and that he has sway in this world, but it wasn't given to him. He stole it. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Jesus said that of him. Don't forget. The world system does not. Him, he is the leader of the world system. It's not some backroom Illuminati group who are multi-zillionaires and they're plotting what to do with the world. Yeah, there's probably people like that in league with Satan. But the real master of deceit and lies and falsehood and anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, it is Lucifer. It always has been him and it always will be. Rarely will you hear this preached unless you hear it from a person who speaks the word of God like you're hearing now. Now, Revelation says, just to give you more information about this individual, the great dragon, he's called a dragon, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. What is his main power? Deceit. He can't create anything like God can create something out of nothing. He can't do anything. All he can do is take words. He is adept at using words and concepts and thoughts and religions, false and possibly partially true and twisting them. He is very good at deceit. This is why you need to listen to truth. Truth, truth. You must listen to it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to him in the Bible. A lot of the Christian stations now play nothing but music. Okay, I'm not totally down on that. Fine, I guess, if they're scripture-based. Some of them are kind of strange in their doctrine, to tell you the truth. But there's a station that I like to listen to. What was it called, Linda? 107? I think it's 107 something. Huh? 107.9? Anyway, is it FM? You guys need to tune to that station because it has in it a whole bunch of preachers and teachers. Good ones. John MacArthur, Charles Stanley. Who's the guy you liked? Adrian Rogers. And Linda says, she calls the station, I want to listen to this guy. Where's he going to be next? Well, you got to wait till heaven. He's already there. That's kind of funny. But I like that guy too. I like listening to these preachers. That's how come I grew into the kind of a Christian that I am. I used to always listen, listen, listen. My wife said, wow, this is so cool. Listen to good teaching, good preaching. If you can't get it on the radio, get it on the internet. Be careful, because some of that stuff is really weird. You want some real good advice as to what to listen to, ask us, ask the elders, ask some Christian that you respect, what should I be listening to? Because some of them are liars, okay? Some people that are touting themselves to be great Christian teachers, they are not Christian at all. Be careful. The God of this age, the Bible says in Corinthians, has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul the Apostle identifies the leader of this anti-God, anti-Christ system, the world system, that does not acknowledge God, doesn't believe in Jehovah, doesn't believe in salvation, doesn't believe the people of God should worship God. Paul the Apostle calls him the God of this age. That's what he wants. Remember, don't forget what he asked Jesus to do. Think of the audacity of his what he asked Jesus to do, worship me. That's, to me, like, wow. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So what does the system of this world want? They don't want God. They don't want the Bible. They don't want his anointed one. They don't want his Christ. They don't want his people. They don't want any of it. They are against it. They don't recognize our God. Remember this, because then you will be able to engage the battle in a way that you need to. Many Christians and denominations have thought they've got to compromise with the world system. A friend of mine who listens to me on the internet way back in some Midwestern state, he said to me, I'm visiting this place, and I went to this cathedral, and I opened this tract, and it says, oh, Islamic people are saved. And he goes, and then he told me what it says. It says, because they were descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, so they're saved. It never teaches that in the Bible. That was in a church, a pamphlet that was in a cathedral. That is not true. That is not true. Universal salvation is never preached in the Bible. What is taught in the Bible is this: anyone can be saved, yes. Universally, anyone can be saved, but they must first repent of their sins and put their faith in the man who died on the cross. That's the only way to salvation. No other way. Oh, I'll follow Islam. You won't be saved. I'll follow Buddhism. You won't be saved. You might meditate pretty well, but you won't be saved. Maybe you can shave your head and look really cool and sit up on a mountain. You won't be saved, though. Oh, I'll be a Hindu. I'll be saved that way, right? Oh, I'll be an atheist or an agnostic. I don't even know. You won't be saved. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts, there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. Jesus is the Savior. Yahweh. Yahweh saves. Yeshua. Yahshua. Joshua. Yahweh saves. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. Discipline begins with the household of God. So we continue in the story in Exodus 5. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, this is an amazing statement. First, there's a couple of principles here. Listen, if you're a believer and a follower of the one true God on planet Earth, you've got to be wise. First, they go in with a bunch of confidence because everybody in Israel was all happy and all right, we're going to march in there. We're going to tell him, let us go. They kind of went in there a little cocky, if you ask me. You have to understand that in order to be an effective witness in this world, you have to be respectful, you have to be tactful, you have to be understanding. Jesus said it this way, be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. So we're in a world system. How do we talk to them? How do we witness to them? How do we tell them about our God? With tact, with respect, with honor, with dignity, and not with compromise. So they changed their tactic a little bit here. Instead of being all cocky, they're like, hey, we pray thee, let us go. Please let us go. We got to worship our God. This is our faith. This is our religion. Somebody told me that they're trying to change her schedule. It was Judy. Judy was telling me that. She's over there. She's a nurse. I thought, tell them that this is your religion and that you want to practice your religion. Once they start hearing those words, they kind of perk up. If your employer says, oh, no, you know, I'm going to schedule on Sunday morning, tell them, hey, that is the morning that I worship my God. That is my religion. You got to use that phrase because our Constitution gives us the right to worship our God. It might be taken away soon. They're going after the Second Amendment. Oh, the NRA is evil. I joined the NRA today. I'm not serious. I don't even own a gun. Ask my son. I don't own one. Okay? He's got guns. I don't care about him. But I'm going to join the NRA just because they're attacking the NRA just because they support the Second Amendment. So to attack any amendment, any of our freedoms, is to attack all of them. The time is coming when judgment must begin at the household of God. Guess who said this? Peter the Apostle. It begins with the household of God. And if it first begins with us, then what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, that's a sobering statement. Do you know why? Because everything that you did or did not do for the church on earth, if you're a born-again believer, God will look at. Oh, I thought he wasn't going to look at. Somebody asked me this. I thought he was gonna cast our sins into as far as the east from the west. Yes, the Bible says that. Psalm says, if he were to repay us according to our iniquity, none of us would stand. So the fact that he'll look at your work, it says in Corinthians, some men build on the foundation with gold and precious stones and rubies and diamonds and emeralds, others build with wood, hay, and stubble. Whoever built with that, their work will be burned up, their soul will be saved. So God is going to judge first his own household. So, oh, that sounds scary. Oh, it is. It's sobering. Everything you've ever done or not done as a Christian, whether you taught the nursery or cleaned the bathroom or went to church or supported it, prayed for it, whatever you did or did not do as a Christian will be looked at by our God because judgment begins with God, with the household of God. So when they say here that he will fall on us with pestilence or sword, where did Moses and Aaron get that information from? Because if you read what we've just gone over in Exodus, God didn't tell Moses that. He said, I am going to punish Egypt for this, right? Well, where did they get this from, that he's going to fall on us, his people, with pestilence or sword? They got this from way back in Genesis. You've got to know the Bible. What did God say about Abraham? Right before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what did God say to himself? In Genesis, it says this. God said, shall I tell Abraham what I am about to do? Because I have chosen him. Because he will be faithful to teach his household about me and my ways. So the Israelite people, the people of God, what did they do with each other? They taught each other. They spoke the word of God to each other. They instructed each other. They discipled one another. The word discipline is the word disciple. It doesn't mean beat people till they can't talk. It means disciple them, teach them, correct them. When they make an error, because we all do, you don't get all, oh, no, you messed up, so off with your head. I mean, thanks a lot. We need patience. We need discipleship. We need people to help us to learn the ways of God because a lot of us are all confused. We have superstitions. We have wrong thoughts, wrong ideas. And we need to be corrected. We need to be discipled. So the children of Israel had this in their very culture. So they knew that if they didn't worship God, if they didn't serve God, they would suffer as a people. Do you know that? Do you know that when you don't put God first in your life as a believer, you're going to suffer consequence in your life? Do you know that discipline does happen in your life? When I said this to a family member of mine, that God disciplined you, they got angry at me and won't talk to me. God disciplined my son, okay? I can say this freely. My son's already in eternity. God disciplined him. He was not doing right that day. He wasn't. He was exceeding speed limits. He was acting irresponsibly. He crashed and he got killed. That was a discipline. Had he obeyed the speed limits, had he been of a sound mind that morning, he would have lived that day. We would have never heard of it, right? God disciplined him. You say, how can you say that? How do you know that? Because I know the Bible. Now, does God discipline all of us anytime we step out of line? No. Sometimes people step out of line a lot. As a matter of fact, I used to tell my son, Josiah, because he had this almost charmed life. Josiah, stop pushing God. When he was a little kid, he took a rattlesnake, a baby rattlesnake, put it in a big 7-Eleven soda cup and showed, hey, Mom, look at this. And it was striking at the top of the cup because it couldn't reach. He picked up a scorpion in his hand. Hey, look, Mom, look at this. It was a scorpion. He dove through a glass window. Not a scratch. I threw him up. He was a little boy. I threw him up on the table. I ripped off his clothes, looked for cuts, nothing. Me, when I did that, I got 80 stitches right here. I went through a glass plate window. He had this charmed life. He always, it was like he got away with all kinds. I said, Josiah, stop pushing God. Stop it, stop it, stop it. You got to stop doing that. Because I don't know how far you can push him before he says no more. God determines what happens to you. If you keep pushing him, you might push him too far. And he might say, okay, you're not listening. So I got to bring you home. That's what he does. Now, when I say that God disciplines, I am not kidding at all. He does discipline. I don't have to do it. People say, why don't you discipline people in the church? Don't worry. God disciplines them. Yeah, but it's our responsibility. Oh, yeah. And here's my responsibility. When I see you doing wrong, or any Christian sees another Christian doing wrong, what's the first thing they should do? The Bible says go to them. You go to them. Instead, this is what we do. Hey, Andrew, guess what? Guess what Alex did? I mean, that's what we do, right? We've got to stop that behavior because God will judge you for that too. That's a sin. Hey, Alex, you know, let's go talk. Let's go have a cup of coffee. Now, he might throw coffee in my face. I don't know, okay? But, you know, if I approach it rightly, if I approach it with tact and with love and respect, I might win. The Bible says he who is wise wins souls. And if it continues to get worse and worse and worse, yeah, you got to do different tactics, try different things to help. Okay, I understand that. So I'm not an advocate of just when somebody steps out of line, hammer them right away. I'm not an advocate of that. I'm more of an advocate of let's be patient with people. Let's be long-suffering with people. Let's go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. That's what I'm an advocate of, okay? But discipline begins with the household of God, and God does deal with his people. Now, the world resists the exercise of true faith. Your feeling is exercise of true faith. The world resists it. The king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous and you're stopping them from working. You went and filled their heads with all of this nonsense that God's going to take them out of slavery. Yeah, right. I'm king here. Stop teaching them that. Go back to slavery. The world resists the exercise of true faith. It is true even today. Anywhere you go in the world where free expression of faith is not allowed by legal law, whether it's the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Vietnam, the former USSR, you're not allowed by law to worship God. We're so used to it here. We're so used to it that we think it's always going to go on. It's under attack. I actually have a sense inside of my spirit that pretty soon, I didn't think that our country in my lifetime would be where it's at now. I really didn't. I thought it would take another 100 years because we had so much Christianity in this country, so many good Bible teaching, Bible preaching churches and ministries. But yet in my lifetime, in the past 8 years, we passed a law from the top, from the Supreme Court of our land, from our federal government that said a man can get married to a man and a woman can get married to a woman and it's right. And if you disagree with it, it's wrong. And I'm like, wow, that happened in my lifetime. I thought that wouldn't happen to my grandkids, but it's happening. And not only that, if you're not hearing it from the pulpit anymore that it's wrong. You're not hearing that. Because I have a family member, my daughter, my son, my grandson, my granddaughter, and they're fine and I love them and they're doing this. I do too. I have family. I have a first cousin who had a sex change and died of AIDS. I don't change the standard of, and that was back in the 1980s. I don't change the standard of God because a family member of mine decided to live a life that was wrong. I don't change the standard of God for them. I don't have the right to do that. My goal is to fulfill a statement that Jesus made about this one man in the book of Revelation, my faithful servant who was put to death there. I'm going to hold to truth. I don't care what anyone does or says or doesn't do or doesn't say. Even if my own family, even if my own wife turns away from God, God told the Israelites this, if your own wife tells you, let's worship another God, then you are to turn away from that. I will not compromise. I will try not to. I pray God that I won't compromise the word of God, the truth of God, because some loved one, some family member is compromising it. I won't do it. So, well, they won't talk to you. Maybe not now. They will in eternity. The king of Egypt said, you're taking people away from their labor. You're filling their head with lies. You're teaching them that God's going to take them out of slavery. Stop it. I need them to work. I need them to pay taxes to me. The world system keeps us too busy for God. How many of you find it, even now, you're looking at your watch. When's you going to stop? I got to go to lunch. I have a lunch date. I got to go see the Super Bowl. I got to go see the gold medalist, whatever. I got a crock pot on. That same day, Pharaoh gave orders to the slave drivers and the foreman in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. Require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go sacrifice to their God. Make them work harder. So that the men, for the men, so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. So what does the world system do? It strategizes how to keep you busy so that you don't have time to listen to God. You're too busy. You don't have enough time to go to Bible study, to go to discipleship, to go to Bible school, to read the word, hear the word, teach the word, preach the word, to go to church, to serve the Lord. You're so busy. My wife and I decided way back that we had six kids. We're not going to do all this sports stuff because I got to go to this game, that game, sell fruitcakes. I mean, they even started saying you got to go Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And it's like, wait a minute. God is way more important than that. I am not going to signal to my kids that God is more important. Ask them. Where do they find their dad here? Where is their dad here? That's why I'm not involved in anything else. I'm involved at here, I'm the pastor of this church until God takes me or God kicks me out of here, whatever. So he makes you busy. Are you too busy for God, too busy for Bible study, too busy to come to church, too busy to be involved, too busy to be into the things of God? The world is doing that. It's not just you, it's the world. You're too busy. Unbusy yourself, that is, prioritize your life. When I was a young Christian, a navigator was discipling me. One of the navigators, that's a group of Christians who are devoted to the word. He said, take up a calendar and write down everything. He had, there was about eight of us. Write down everything about your life. What time you wake up, how much time you take for this, take for that, work, play, hobbies, church, anything you do. Guess what that does? It shows you what you think is important. When you see it on paper, it's like, wow, how much time for God? 1 hour on Sunday. That's all? 1 hour on Sunday and you expect to be Moses? Oh, come on. You got to get with it. You got to unclutter your schedule and say, okay, God, let me be honest with you. I say I love you, but my schedule says I don't, right? Look what it says in Deuteronomy. He humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know who quoted that? Jesus Christ. When Lucifer tempted him in the desert, he said, and Lucifer told him, make bread out of this stone. He goes, for it says in the Bible, and he says, well, it says that, but it also says that man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Yeah, I'm hungry. Yeah, I have the power to make bread out of a stone, bread out of a stone. But I also know that to obey you, that's suicide. Every word of God. He lives by every word of God. Are you too busy to listen to every word of God? Deliverance sounds good, but it doesn't gather straw. Oh, how wonderful. God cares about us. He sent Moses to us to get us out of slavery. Yay, let's worship God. We're ready to get out of here. Instead of getting easier, it got harder. How many of you, when you turn to God in Christ, it feels so good in the beginning, doesn't it? Oh, I'm saved. I'm clean. He saved my soul. All right, I'm going to heaven. Yay. No more drugs. No more party. No more rock and roll. Oh. So we decided to bring it in the church. I mean, it's kind of weird. Our culture is going that way. Even the church. We got to watch out. Remember what you got delivered from. Anyway, deliverance sounds good, but it doesn't make life easier. God promises eternal life. He promises a place of no more sickness, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. A place where there's no more lies, no more Satan, no more demons. There's only believers. That's called the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be there. But we're here. And like Jesus prayed about the disciples, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. You and I are in this world. We're not supposed to be of it. That's the trick. That's how you and I need to fight. The slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, to the slaves, this is what the Pharaoh says. This is what our God says. This is what our God says. I won't give you any more straw. You had it too easy. You were slaves and I was helping you, but now I'm going to make it harder for you. No more straw. Get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work won't be reduced. So the people had to scatter all over Egypt, get up early in the morning or stay up late at night, go find straw. And the slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw. So deliverance sounded great, but now it got hard. Now here comes the pressure. You decided to become a Christian and to go to church and to follow God. And guess what? All of a sudden, got to do this, got to do that. Oh, church, church, church. Oh, I don't have time for that. I got to go do this. Got to go to the baseball game. Got to. It doesn't gather straw. It doesn't make life easier when you decide to follow Christ. Life experience teaches you. Why is God doing this? What's he doing by increasing pressure upon his people? Why doesn't he just make it easier for me to follow him? Because he's teaching you. In the army when I was there, we would have to do all these push-ups and sit-ups, and I looked like Mr. Universe, not anymore, when I got out. I did. I could run a mile in, I forget how many minutes. I can't even run 5 yards now. Anyway, push-ups, sit-ups, all 9 yards. And they used to make us say at the end of our exercise, thank you for disciplining my mind and my body, drill sergeant. When all of us went in with these big, huge, you know, uniforms that they give you, and then at the end you have to trade them all in for your new uniforms, and it's like, whoa. Didn't need any pills, any drugs to make you thin, just exercise and discipline. I need to do that. Anyway, life experience is the best teacher. The best teacher, what does God do? He teaches you through what's going on in your life. Why is it difficult? Because he's teaching you. He's got to make the Israelites see something. What do they have to see? Either you're going to like this king, Pharaoh, or you're going to like me. You either need to make your allegiance to God or make your allegiance to the leader of this world. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, what did they do to have slavery? They found Jewish people who would compromise with them to keep all of the rest of the slaves at work. Matthew, the tax collector, was one of them. Remember, he was a Jew, but he was collecting taxes for who? The Romans. Nobody liked him. The Romans didn't like him, and the Jews didn't like him. And Jesus called him to discipleship. So these guys, they get told, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks today as you did before? And then the Israelite foreman appealed to Pharaoh. They run to Pharaoh. Okay, why are you doing this to us? You've given us no straw. We're told, make bricks. Your servants are beaten for this. The fault is your own people. It's the guys you have over us. They're beating us up. And Pharaoh says, lazy, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. It's like, whoa. They didn't realize that this order is coming down from the top. This is what you keep on saying. This is why you keep on saying, let us go sacrifice to Yahweh. Now get to work. You won't be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks. So what was Pharaoh doing after Moses and Aaron came to talk to him? He was spinning in his mind. I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. And they're trying to say that they want to go worship some other God. He's obsessive compulsive about this. These guys are lazy. I got to make them work hard so that they'll follow me, not God, not the true God. I don't want them to follow that. I want them to follow me. They're my slaves. They're my slaves. So God's making the heat go up. He's increasing the pressure on his people. Why? Because he's going to do something phenomenal. He's going to do something that changes world history itself. you and I, why is it difficult to follow God? Why is it difficult to follow Jesus and listen to the Bible and obey Him and His Word? It's difficult because He's teaching you. What is He teaching you? He's exercising spiritual muscles inside of you. I've got to forgive so-and-so. I've got to go the extra mile with so-and-so. I've got to go to church. I've got to teach. They don't like what I'm saying. Oh, no. I mean, all this stuff that goes on in our life. Now, watch what happens. Look what it says here in Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Say, that's way out in left field. Why are you throwing that in there? Because when things start cranking up in life, God is saying He's going to do great things. He's going to save people's souls. He's going to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's going to bless His people, give them abundant life. That doesn't come easy. It doesn't come overnight. There's going to be things that happen that make it difficult to do the things of God. And Paul says to us, you've got to be this way because we're going to go through stuff that's very, very hard. He was the Apostle Paul, and he almost single-handedly planted every church in the Roman Empire. And he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was hungry, he was cold, he was naked, he was imprisoned, he said to the Corinthians. But in the midst of all of this, he realized that he has to be this way, completely humble, completely gentle, completely patient, bearing with people, praying for people, helping people, dealing with people, because that's our task. Watch. When things go wrong, leaders get blamed. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told you are not to reduce the number of bricks required. So when they left Pharaoh, where did they go? Straight to Moses and Aaron. Why? They said to them, may the Lord look on you, Moses and Aaron, and judge you, because you have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us. This is serious. You're telling us to follow God and to worship God, and now he's putting up the pressure so hard on us, we're going to die. So who gets blamed when things go wrong? Leaders. Who got blamed for the shooting? Trump. He had nothing to do with the Second Amendment, the NRA. They had nothing to do with it. Nothing. It didn't come from there. It came because of other things. And more information has now come out that is really weird. Really, really weird. We had a law enforcement system there that knew all about the madman and let him get a gun. That was the issue. It's not the issue of the Second Amendment or the NRA or President Trump. Who do we blame? We blame the leader. When things go wrong, who gets blamed? Me. Anyone who's been in Grace Church long enough, who gets blamed? Whose fault is it? Even though I had nothing to do with it. Now, I told Brenda a long time ago when we've gone through all kinds, we've been in ministry ever since we were both engaged. I was 19 when I became a Christian. I told her, you know what? Jesus Christ was perfect. He had no sin. Everything he taught was perfectly true. And he was still misinterpreted. He was judged. He was put on a cross. And he was the perfect man. I'm an imperfect man. Do I expect anything less? Not at all. I expect to get blamed. I expect to be put on the mat. I expect it. And by the way, I don't care anymore. Blame me all you want. Ultimately, you got to talk to God. Okay? Now watch. Leaders get blamed. I put this in here not just for me. It's for you. Because the Bible says we are all a royal priesthood. In order for the church to expand and to have an impact, every single one of you is a leader. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood. So you, as you try to tell people about God, about Christ, minister with them, pray with them, involve yourself with them, guess what? You are going to be the one that gets blamed. You're offering them Christ. You're offering them the abundant life. You're telling them follow God, and yet you are involved with them, and all of a sudden their life gets really, really difficult because you came into their life and told them to follow God. And now you're the one that's to blame. That's the way it goes, people. If you're going to minister for God, you're going to find blame coming to you, coming to you. Why do I say that? So that you won't grow discouraged. Because if you start getting involved with so-and-so, and guess what they did? I tried to help them, and they bit my hand. No thanks, I'm not going to help anybody anymore. I tried to help so-and-so, and they stole my money. No thanks, I'm never going to help anybody again. That's life, people. That's what happens when you help fellow sinners. When leaders get blamed, what do? They pray, kind of. Look at this prayer meeting. Moses returned to the Lord. Oh, that sounds right. And he says, that's another word for he prays, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? And why have you sent me? I told you I didn't want to go. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he's brought trouble on this people. You haven't rescued your people at all. Come on, God. He already told Moses he's not going to listen to you, remember? He's forgetting some of the conversation. When you do work for God and you go and do something for God, you forget. You forget. Jesus said, the world didn't love me, it won't love you. The world persecuted me, it'll persecute you. The world put me to death, they're going to put you to death. When leaders get blamed, they pray or they complain. Here's human nature. We complain. And you're going to see this with the children of Israel in the Exodus. Complain, complain, complain all the way to the promised land, complain. Even after they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, complain. They get to the Red Sea, and what do they say? Oh, no, we're going to die. There's an army behind us and an ocean in front of us. We're going to die. And Moses says, be still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And then the Red Sea episode happens. And even after that, still complain, complain, complain all the way. Human nature. Let us stand. How we thank you, O Lord, for the story of the children of Israel who came out of slavery into the promised land. And the teaching is clear. We are your people. We are exiting in an exodus from the kingdom of this world, from the prince of the power of the air, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But we are still in this world, and the challenge is to not be of it. Many of us who call ourselves Christians, even I myself have to say, Lord, I have compromised with this world. I'm in this world and I've been of it many times. I've behaved like it. I've reacted like it. I've complained. I've grumbled. I've mumbled. Help us, Lord, to stay true to you. Help us, Lord, in the middle of our struggles in this world, to continue to follow you and to trust you. Though the way gets hard, and though the challenges get harder, and though the slave master whips us even more, help us to worship you. Help us to stay true to you. For we know that the world system and the world leader of the world system, Lucifer, the devil, doesn't want people to know you, follow you, serve you, obey you, worship you. He won't let us. He doesn't want us to. But we are in an exodus. We are in the exodus of God's people to the kingdom of light, to the never-ending kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as we are journeying there. Amen.